Good evening. I'm going to turn my Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts tonight. It's good to be with everyone. Got a good number out tonight. Thankful that we have an opportunity to be together and to worship together. As Doy preached from Acts 10 this morning, I mentioned we've been going through the book of Acts in our daily reading. And the book of Acts is an exciting book. There's lots of things that stand out to us. There's some memorable things, I think, when we read the book of Acts as well. And we oftentimes focus a lot on the great preaching. When you think about the great sermon delivered by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, and then even in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches that great sermon. And then we've read in Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and what a turnaround it was for that man. And those are exciting things. But also mixed in there, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we looked at one of the miracles that Peter performed in Acts chapter 3 by raising the lame man. And you even see, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, right after Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, you read in verse 43 that all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So even mixed in with great preaching, there were great miracles. The mighty power of God was on display. In Acts chapter 5 at verse 12 says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." You think about how exciting that would have been, but I want to suggest to you tonight that in the midst of great preaching, in the midst of great miracles, and the mighty power of God on display, I want us to realize tonight that the growth of the first century church was largely dependent on people just like you and me, just serving God in a personal way, in their towns and in their villages, and even in their homes. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these miracles weren't important. We'll talk more about that. And I'm certainly not saying that the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts wasn't important. It was, and it's necessary. But I want us to see tonight an important principle that not everything done in the kingdom of God has to be done in a public context. In fact, I would think that the person in your life who's had the most godly influence in your life didn't do it from behind the pulpit. But they did that influencing in a very personal way through the experiences that you had with them. And so one of the things really that I'm suggesting tonight is that every Christian, every disciple of Christ ought to be a personal worker. Ought to be a worker in the kingdom. Everyone in the church should be involved in the work of the kingdom. And that may not be done in a public way, like behind the pulpit. And that's okay. But you do have a responsibility to serve in the kingdom, to be involved in personal work. And I just want you to think about Peter. I mean, you think about the successes that Peter's had in the book of Acts with preaching, and 3,000 souls are saved on the day of Pentecost. He goes to the temple and heals the man who is lame and preaches another sermon. But yet in Acts chapter 9, I think it's interesting that we see Peter not so much in a public context, but more in just a personal context. As he's living his life serving the Lord, verse 32 says, "Peter went here and there among them all, and he came down also to the saints who live at Lydda." So we've seen kind of Peter the preacher in Acts chapter 2, but now let's kind of see his personal work for just a moment as he moves about meeting the needs of individuals. So in Lydda, it says in verse 33, he found a man by the name of Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now it says in verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with him, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I want us to begin tonight by just looking at these two stories in Lydda and in Joppa. So just think, first of all, what takes place here as Peter ends up in this town of Lydda. And there's some disciples there in Lydda. Perhaps they ended up there through the scattering due to the persecution, or there was some who, maybe Philip the evangelist was there, but there were some people who were converted to Christ. And when Peter goes there, just notice that he finds this man by the name of Aeneas. And he is a paralytic who has been bedridden for 8 years. Just think about that. Just let that sink in for a moment. Think about what that would be like. To be paralyzed, to be bedridden for 8 years. You remember what you were doing 8 years ago? That's a long ways back. 8 years have passed. And this is what has happened to Aeneas. But I want you to imagine, you just go back 8 years and picture where it is that you were, and just imagine that you had some sort of accident. You have some sort of fall or some sort of wreck, and you end up in the hospital, and you get word that you're never going to walk again. You're paralyzed. You would agree that that would be life-changing, that that would be a life-changing moment. And this is the same situation that Aeneas finds himself in. He finds himself bedridden for 8 years. And I imagine that Aeneas would be much like I would be, just pretty hopeless, downtrodden, trying to find maybe some purpose in life, but just coming to the realization that I'm never going to walk again. Imagine that's the way Aeneas felt until the day that Peter showed up and his life was changed. Peter finds him in verse 33, bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. And then Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. I just got to say, that verse, does that jump out at you? I had planned on preaching about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus for the last couple weeks. That's where I'm going. And I read this verse, and this just jumped out at me. That what Peter says to him, think about that phrase. We'll come back to that. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, parents, you may be thinking that the miracle is that he said, "Make your bed," and he made his bed. But there's more to it than that. Aeneas immediately stood up. He is no longer paralyzed. When Peter says, "Rise and make your bed," what he's saying is, you make your bed once and for all. That when you get up, you're never going to have any intention of getting back in that bed. That Jesus Christ heals you. So I want you to notice that this has been Peter's practice. Remember, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he tells the lame man to get up. Well, once again, here is Peter not taking any glory. He's not looking to elevate himself. He gives all the glory to Jesus. He didn't take any credit. He doesn't say, "I have anything to do with this." He says, "Jesus Christ heals you." And then the phrase in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Do you notice that it doesn't say, "and they turned to Peter"? It doesn't say that, does it? They didn't start the church of Peter. They turned to Jesus. And Peter here is pointing people to Jesus. To go with our theme, look at Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. And here's what I want us to see. Sometimes, I'll mention this a little bit later as well, but sometimes we get caught up in the miracle, in this amazing display of God's power, that this man who is paralyzed gets up out of his bed and he walks. But the amazing part of this story, the emphasis that should be found in this story, the best thing about this story is that due to the miracle that Peter performed on Aeneas, many people turned to the Lord. That's what we need to grasp in this story. Now, not far away from that, in Joppa, in verse 36, there was this disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas. And notice what the scripture says about her. She was really always doing good. She was full of good works. She was full of acts of charity. Isn't that a great way to be remembered? Isn't that a great way? Oh yeah, I know Tabitha. She's full of good works and full of acts of charity. That's how she was remembered. And there's an important principle there. All of us will be remembered for something. But this woman was remembered for her acts of good and her acts of charity. And so you see that after she, when you go on to read the story, what happens? She became ill and died. And then there's some widows that are found in this story. So you think about widows in that day, they could find themselves in some destitute situations. Their husband might die at an early age and they would find themselves a long time without a husband. And especially now that they've chosen to follow Christ, they've been kicked out of the synagogue. And yet Tabitha, or Dorcas, was the one who would help these widows. And yet Tabitha is not mentioned in this great group of stories in the book of Acts, because she might not be preaching a sermon, but her life was powerful. And her life made a difference in her city. She didn't care about the limelight. She didn't care about the publicity. She just said, I can help. I'll help make the ladies some clothes. And that's exactly what she did. And I love the way that Luke writes this for us, that when Peter, who was at Joppa, he comes down to them, he arrives, and they take him to the upper room, and all the widows are standing beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made. I don't know, maybe they had them on, saying, look, see, she made this for me. Or here, let me show you this, that she made this tunic for me. She had really made a difference and an impact. Now, they were showing, here's what type of lady Tabitha was. But I asked the question, why did they want Peter to come? Why did they call for Peter? I mean, did they want Peter to just show up and just give him some encouragement? Did they expect for Peter to conduct the funeral service? Is that why they wanted Peter to come? What do they want Peter to do? Now we know the story of what happens, but he's never raised anybody from the dead before, what we read here in the book of Acts. What do they think Peter's going to do? Well, Peter sizes up the situation, and Peter, in verse 40, put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Now, how did Peter know how to do that? I would suggest to you that when you read this story, it might sound familiar to you. Peter is a disciple of Christ. Remember, Peter followed Christ. He was around Christ. So turn your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Stay marked there in Acts 9. We'll come back to that. But look in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, let me read this story to you. Remember, Jesus heals. In Mark chapter 5, there's kind of two stories in one. And this father by the name of Jairus comes to Jesus in verse 22, and he says in verse 23, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And then Jesus goes, he's going to go, but there was also a woman who had this discharge of blood, it says in verse 25, for 12 years. She had suffered much. And so Jesus stops while he's on the way to this father's house, and he heals this woman. And there's a great lesson that's found in that as well. Well, word gets back to Jesus while he's healing this woman that, well, there's no need for you to come because your daughter has died. There's nothing else that can be done. But as you continue to go and read down in this story, notice what happened. Here's what I want you to see in verse 37. Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. He's going to the house. Even though the little girl has died, Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. I'm going to the house. But verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with excitement. Doesn't that sound familiar? Peter had seen this before. You notice Jesus gets the people out of the room. Peter does the very same thing. Peter gets them out of the room. Jesus took the little girl's hand. What did Peter do in Acts chapter 9? Peter took Tabitha's hand as well. Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, arise. What does Peter say? Peter says, Tabitha, arise. Peter is just following his master. Only thing that Jesus didn't do is pray. Peter prayed. Jesus didn't do that. Peter had to ask for it. That's probably this really the only difference. But here's what I want you to see. Go back to Acts chapter 9 after this happens. I want you to notice the end of the story. Notice the end of the story. He gave her his hand and raised her up. This amazing, mighty power of God is on display. In verse 40, continuing on in verse 41, then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see that? Don't miss the greatest part of the story. Yes, a woman is brought back to life, but the greatest part of the story is that many people believed in the Lord. Here's what I'm getting at. You know, sometimes we might think, or someone might have this picture and idea of the Bible, that from just Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is just chock full of miracles over and over and over and over again. There's mighty powerful displays of God all throughout Scripture. But think about really when those powerful displays of God through miracles take place. I mean, a lot of them take place during the days of Moses. A lot of them take place in the days of Elijah and Elisha when people were worshiping Baal. And then we see in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, and then even in the early days in the church, we see some records of these miracles being performed. But here's why I say that is because there might be some today, or there are some today, who say, well, this is something that can still be done. Well, have you ever seen anyone duplicate a miracle like this? You ever seen anybody raise someone from the dead? You ever seen someone who is legitimately paralyzed and someone heal them? You don't see that today, right? So let me just show you a couple of reasons why God allowed, I think, the apostles, why he allowed these miracles to take place in the book of Acts during the early days. First of all, the miracles that were performed were to confirm the messenger. They were to confirm the messenger. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice what the apostle Paul says. Just a little phrase I want you to see. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to defend his apostleship, that he is a true, genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. And he just writes this in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 12. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. In other words, Paul's argument to being a true apostle is that God authenticated, he affirmed the message that I preached. He accredited me as a messenger of the gospel because of the things that I could do, the signs and wonders. You see, when the early church began, there were the apostles. They were foundational. Those men who had lived with Jesus, they'd seen Jesus. And now there is a new way that is found in Jesus Christ. And this message needed to be confirmed. And these miracles were performed to confirm, first of all, the messenger, but second of all, to confirm divine revelation. Richard read for us in Hebrews chapter 2, you'll notice there verses 3 and 4, that God testified to those signs that were performed. It testified to the message that they preached, the message of salvation. You see, the miracles weren't just miracles. They were performed. These signs were performed because people needed to listen to this new way. So think about this. As you read through the book of Acts up to this point, why is it that Peter raised Dorcas, but not Stephen? Stephen was stoned to death. Remember in Acts chapter 7? Stephen's the first martyr. Why didn't Peter raise Stephen? Dorcas is a nice lady, sure. She's done a lot of good. But Stephen, wow. He's an amazing, powerful preacher. Why didn't Peter raise him from the dead? You see, he could have raised Stephen. But I think what we need to see is that the raising of Stephen wouldn't open any doors for the gospel. Those people who murdered Stephen, they hated the message of Christ that they were not going to listen. Stephen called them stiff-necked. Remember that? And so even if Stephen was raised from the dead, they wouldn't listen. Jesus was raised from the dead, and they wouldn't listen. But now Dorcas, in this town of Joppa, is one of those ladies where everyone loves her. And Peter thinks, if I raise Dorcas, I'm going to have a door to preach. And if this whole town will listen to me, they listened in Lydda and now in Joppa, what happens? Many people turned to the Lord in Lydda. Many people believed in him in Joppa. That's why Peter was performing these signs, so that they would have an opportunity. That's the reason behind these signs and wonders. But of course, God doesn't work that way today through the hands of men, because now we have the complete revelation from God. We can determine the messenger, and we can determine the message by comparing that to the Word of God. Now, of course, they couldn't do that in the first century. So, you don't need a miracle today performed in front of you to confirm what I'm saying. You have God's Word right in front of you. And so let me just share with you, I've got 2 points that I want to end on, but let me just show you a couple of principles and miracles I think we see in the book of Acts. And just contrast, think about some of the things that you've heard in the religious world today of those who profess that they can perform miracles. I want you to think about that in contrast to the miracles that are performed in the book of Acts. First of all, we see that the signs and wonders that were performed, that the Lord was always glorified. I mean, do you notice that Peter's not there talking about himself, building himself up, talking about the past and what he did there in Jerusalem and all the success that he had. Peter's not talking about himself. Because the Lord was glorified, and that was the most important thing. Also, you know, there's no showmanship. There's no showmanship. There's no big, grand show that's put on even before Peter brings out Aeneas. He doesn't do this in this big, huge setting with this big show and pyrotechnics and all these things that take place today. There's no showmanship at all. Peter went to the people. Peter didn't show up in a town and say, hey, I'm going to the convention center and you can buy a ticket for $50. And if you maybe you're one of the lucky chosen ones, well, you can be healed. Peter doesn't do that. Peter goes to where the people are. There's no showmanship. And also, I want you to see this, that there's an impression that is made on the unsaved. There's this impression that's made on those who do not believe, obviously, because after that, many people turned to the Lord. After that, many people believed in Him. I mean, you just think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't just go around healing all of his coworkers. He didn't go around healing them just because they were sick, and he had the ability to do that. I mean, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I find this interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And remember, he told Timothy, you know, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't he just heal Timothy? Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's in Rome a second time. And he's about to be killed. And he knows that. And he's lonely. And he mentions his loneliness. And so, and it's obvious when you read this, but look in verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Well, Paul, if you're lonely, if you know you're going to be by yourself, why didn't you just heal Trophimus so you could have a companion, so you didn't have to be alone? Well, remember that the ability that they had to perform these miracles was to confirm the word, to confirm their message, not just go around healing people for a circus act and proving that they could do it. This was to make an impression that the word that they were preaching was confirmed by God. Also, do you notice that Peter never asked for any money? He never asked for any money at all. But then also, let me move on to this one, that faith was not a prerequisite. Faith in the part of the one who would receive this miracle, who would be raised or who would be able to get up out of their bed from being paralyzed for 8 years, faith was not required. Peter, when he healed the lame man, this is before he believes in Jesus, because, and I point this out because there's some modern day people who believe in these faith healers and that they have the ability to heal. Well, when it doesn't happen, well, they say, well, he doesn't believe enough, or she doesn't have enough faith. Faith wasn't a prerequisite in the New Testament. Dorcas was dead. How did she have faith? Faith wasn't an issue here. What I am saying is that there are some people who are deceiving people, claiming to do what they can't do in the name of God. And so remember these practical principles about miracles. But let me wrap all this back up and go back to where I was getting at the very beginning. There's two things that I want to mention, just two things I want to leave you with from this text in Acts chapter 9. And the first one is this: emphasize personal work. Emphasize personal work. You know, there's a need, of course, for public teaching, public preaching, public assembly of the church and worshiping together. There's a need for a preacher. There's a need for a song leader. There's a need for someone to lead our thoughts around the table. There's a need for someone to lead prayer. There's a need for Bible class teachers. There's a need for that, of course, in the kingdom of God. But don't think in terms that the only way that you can serve God is in a public way in front of the assembly. Think about serving God in your personal work by helping people. And I'll tell you, we at Vestavia, we have some Tabithas in this church. They don't like the limelight. They're not looking for publicity. But they just go about doing good. They just go about making a difference. They find a need and they take care of it. And sometimes if someone says, well, you know, there's just not enough that the church does today to help people, I always ask the question, what have you done? What have you done in your personal work to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Who have you served this week? If you look, it's not very hard to find a need where you can fill it and glorify God in the process. You see, I'll say this. You know, you don't remember what I preached a month ago. It's not those things that you remember. I'm not saying it doesn't make an impact. It's not necessary. But you don't remember word for word what Doy said 2 months ago. But what you do remember is the time when someone showed up when you needed encouragement. You remember the times when you received the text, "I'm praying for you." You received the phone call, or you received the card, or you received the food. You remember those actions. Those are the things that make a difference and can make a difference in the kingdom of God just as much as preaching. Maybe we ought to give more praise to the Tabithas and less to the preachers. Second of all, emphasize God's mighty power to save. See, listen, we need to recognize, while we say that God is no longer working through us to perform miracles, that's not to say that God is still not working. That is not to say that God's mighty power is not still working today. We don't recognize it through physical miracles in these amazing shows of God's power. We don't see that with the physical eye. But that doesn't mean that we still can't recognize God's mighty power to save. God does amazing things, and sometimes we don't notice it. If I mention to you Jonah, what do you immediately think of? Jonah being swallowed by the big fish, right? That's what you immediately think of. But you know, when you read the book of Jonah, what's the amazing thing? Well, the amazing thing is that 120,000 people, a whole city, turns to God. That's the bigger story. That's the greater story. Not that Jonah is swallowed by a big fish, but that people turn to God. If I ask you what's the most important thing in Acts chapter 9, it's not the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Dorcas. The most amazing thing is that people turn to the Lord and believe in Him. That's the good news. I can't do miracles. You can't either. But God has given us stewardship of the most powerful thing in the world, the gospel. I think that's a lot better. You can heal the sick. They still get sick. Tabitha was raised from the dead, but she just died later. But think about it, that God can use you and God can use me to do some wonderful things that are much more important than the physical. God can use you and me to do something that lasts not just for the here and now, but something that lasts for all eternity. We may not be able to tell a paralytic to get up and walk, but we can help someone who is spiritually paralyzed get up and walk in the Lord through the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's something that can be done now and until the Lord returns. Think about it. We'll never raise someone from the dead, but through the preaching of the gospel, we can help someone be raised in the name of Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And that's what's important. The mighty work of God is still taking place today. God hasn't stopped working wonders. He can still save us from our greatest problem. God still works wonders. You might be sitting next to a wonder. You're looking at a wonder that displays the mighty power of God. Because if you're a Christian, God has displayed His powerful working through you. And you have a responsibility to work in His kingdom, to make an impact, to make a difference. And so I'd ask you the question tonight, what will you be remembered by? Will you be remembered by your service and your work in the kingdom of God? Maybe you need to start your work and service in the kingdom of God by, first of all, being set free from your sins. There could be someone here tonight who has not become a Christian, who's not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and been raised up with him. You have the opportunity to do that tonight and to become a child of God. If we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing.